Please. Just a scary sight to see me up here with the doctor coat, isn't it? You know, I give you chills, you know. That's very scary. Poison pills. We've been talking about this for the past month or so. And let me remind you of what we're talking about. Poison pills are those thoughts, those attitudes, those assumptions that we make as Christians that we just buy into. We just take them. We just think that that's the way that it is. And those thoughts and those assumptions become the foundation on which we build much of our behavior. And then because those assumptions are wrong and because those thoughts are incorrect, later on when the wheels come off, when a problem comes, we look and we go, well, what happened? Where did that come from? Why is everything all messed up? And it's because we have been living our life based on a lie. We've been living our life with the assumption that different kinds of ideas are true when in fact there could be nothing further from the truth. And this morning we're going to be talking about the poison pill of what I've labeled supplication deprivation. You know what supplication is? It's another word to ask God for something. Prayer. We're talking about this morning the lack of prayer in our spiritual life. We're talking about what happens in our life when we don't pray. Here's the poison pill. The poison pill goes something like this. Well, God is God and I'm not. And He can change stuff or not change stuff, but God already knows what He wants to do and how He wants to act and where He wants to go and what He wants to happen. And so whether or not I pray, it doesn't make any difference at all. So I'm just going to kind of leave it up to God and let Him do what He wants to do. And when there's something big, when there's something significant, when there's something huge, when there's something scary out there, then I'll pray. But, you know, on day-to-day life, you know, God handles that stuff. He'll just do what He wants to do. And that's a poison pill. A lot of us live that way, but then when the wheels come off, when the problems come, we begin to ask ourselves what happened. It's because we haven't been engaged heart to heart with God. Let me read for you from our little booklet here that we put together a couple weeks ago, and you've probably or potentially lost it by now. But supplication deprivation is the well-documented lack of dependence upon the supernatural power of God for day-to-day spiritual assistance. Those suffering from this common malady are easily identified by their overall lack of spiritual strength, inability to resist temptation, unwillingness to bother their Heavenly Father with my small problems, and a general lack of spiritual sensitivity on all levels, as they insist upon trying to live a spiritual life with physical strength and wisdom. Guaranteed to be a failure. The most disturbing symptoms are the inability to focus for more than 2 or 3 minutes in prayer, an unusual and fast-striking form of narcolepsy manifested during times of prayer, unusual facial twitches normally associated with panic or guilt, when the question, have you been praying for me like you said, is asked by friends and family. Those afflicted with supplication deprivation commonly bemoan the fact that God doesn't work in my life the way that He works in others, and they never seem to make the obvious to everyone else connection that they haven't invited Him to do so. These disturbing blind spots, though common to any number of diseases, seem to be present in great number with supplication deprivation. There's a few other thoughts in there, but I thought we would stop there. That's enough guilt for most of us this morning. If you got your Bible, turn with me, if you would please, to Luke chapter 11. And if you're following along in the Bible there in the chair, you'll find it on page 735. And I want to talk with you about what happened one day when Jesus' disciples came to Him, and they made a very, very important and very interesting request of Him. Notice what happens in Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are in bed with me. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he's his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, or persistence, some translations make that, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, for he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Look at that first verse there. One day when he was praying in a certain place, and he was finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. A couple of things that I want to talk to you about as we think about prayer this morning. First thing is this. Prayer, taking time to be alone with God, is one of the 3 habits that Jesus maintained in his daily life. Now, we've mentioned this a little bit before, but here's the thing that I want you to capture as we look at prayer. There were only 3 things that the Bible tells us that Jesus did customarily. There were only 3 spiritual habits that when we look at his life and we say, what are the things that we can learn from him in his relationship with God and in his spiritual interaction with others? There's only 3 things that, and the scripture is very clear. It says he did it, if you look at the old King James, it uses the phrase, as was his custom. There were 3 spiritual habits that Jesus developed. Now, this is just a thought. Okay? I'll submit it to you for what it's worth. If Jesus had 3 habits, spiritual habits, we're his disciples, right? We're those who follow in his footsteps. Maybe we should develop those 3 habits. Right? I mean, you might think, you know, Jesus, really big spiritual impact on other people. I want to be like Jesus, have spiritual impact on other people. Jesus did these three things, but I'm not going to do those 3 things. It just doesn't make sense, does it? 3 habits. One of them was worshiping weekly. Go back and look. Read through the New Testament and read through the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And what you will discover is this. On a couple of different occasions, the Scripture says this. Jesus, when it was Sabbath, went up to the temple to worship. And then it says, as was his custom. It's no mistake that worshiping weekly is one of those goals that we have set out for all of our church family. All it's saying is we want to be like Jesus. We just want to be like him. That's one of the things that he did. He regularly went to worship. That was his custom. That was his habit. That was what was built into his life. Is one of those baseline fundamental behaviors that helped him be the man that God wanted him to be. Secondly, reading the Scripture and teaching. Very interesting. Again, the old King James uses that same phraseology. One of the things that it says was he was in the temple one time, or he was in the synagogue one day, and he stood up and he took the Scriptures and he opened them up and he read them to the people and he began to teach. And then it says, as was his custom. Now, I just want to get a little parenthetical statement here for you, okay? It's not just that he was studying and learning, but he was processing that, and he was disseminating that into the life of other people. He was teaching. He was reading the Scripture, understanding the Scripture, gathering the truth of the Word of God, and he was communicating that to other people. Now, you do that in 1,000 different ways, but here's the question. Not just how much do you know, how much are you learning, But how much of what you know and what you are learning are you disseminating to other people? Because that was the custom that Jesus had, to read the Scripture and to teach other people. Third one is the one that we're focused on this morning, being alone to pray. Go back and look at his life and go back and look at his ministry, and what you will discover that it was his custom to withdraw from the pressures of everyday life, to withdraw from the pressures of ministry, to withdraw from the pressures of preaching and teaching, and to find a place and a time to be alone with God to pray. You see that throughout his ministry. One of the most clear illustrations of that is when he began his public ministry. He did so by withdrawing to the desert to spend time alone with God for 40 days. You will discover that he spent the night alone in prayer before he selected those who were going to be his 12 closest disciples. You will discover that when you go back and you look at it regularly, before there is a great sermon, before there is a great miracle, before there is a great move of God through his life and in his ministry, Jesus will withdraw and take time to be alone to pray. When the pressures build up on him and there's more happening than he can keep up with from a human perspective, more demands upon his time and his resources than he can find, what Jesus does is he withdraws to be alone with the Father to pray, to get his direction from God so that he can do what God wants him to do rather than what everyone else wants him to do. One of my favorite passages is what happens when Jesus was at Peter's mother-in-law. He goes to her home. She is very ill, if you will remember the story. He heals her. She gets up and begins to serve them. Word gets out. People from all around the village begin to bring in the folks who are sick, the folks who are ill. And Jesus begins to heal them one after the other. Just hundreds, it seems like, or dozens and dozens of people are healed. He goes to bed that night. And evidently, while he is in bed asleep, word is out that Jesus is there and people are being healed. So you know what happens? They're just inundated with this crowd of people who have come. So everybody gets up early the next morning and they go in to look for Jesus. Guess what? He's not there. He's gone. They begin to look for him. They can't find him. Finally, they discover him. You know what he's doing? He's praying. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and went off to pray. Hundreds, probably, of people gathered around waiting to be healed. Legitimate needs. Don't miss that. His disciples find him. And they say, Jesus, what are you doing? There's all these people and they're looking for you. You healed folks last night. Aren't you going to do the same thing today? He doesn't even answer that question. He looks at him and he says, it's time for us to leave. We're going to go to the other villages and towns around here so that I can preach the gospel. And then he says, because that's why I came. Now, I just want you to think about this for a moment. Put it in a human perspective. Take it out of the Bible stuff, okay? Put it in human, everyday perspective. There are dozens, if not hundreds, of hurting people there who didn't get healed the night before. Legitimate needs. They're waiting for him to come back. And Jesus leaves to go to other villages and towns to preach. Where do you find the strength? Where do you find the perspective? Where do you clarify your purpose and your calling in life and know that you are doing the right thing to leave this place and go to another? I'll tell you, you don't find it from the crowd. You don't find it from the people around you who are clamoring for your attention. You know where you find that kind of purpose? You know where you find that kind of strength? You find that very early in the morning, when you get off alone to spend time with the Father. Now, I would submit to you that your life is probably not completely like Jesus, but a little bit. Hundreds of people, dozens of requests, just crowding in on you all the time. More to do than you will ever keep up with. How do you find the time? How do you find the purpose? How do you find the priority? How do you find the right place to serve, to invest your life, and to spend the limited amount of time and resources that you have? How do you know what the right thing to do is? You just kind of like, make it up? No. We have a resource. We take time to come alone to be with the Father and to listen to Him just the way that Jesus did. I'll submit to you this morning three habits that Jesus had. You might consider adding those three habits, incorporating those three habits, building those three habits into your spiritual life as well. Worshiping weekly, reading the Scripture and teaching to others, not necessarily in this kind of environment or in the director of a class or teacher of a class, but maybe in some kind of growth group or maybe with your children, maybe with your family, finding a way to communicate to others what you've heard from God and being alone to pray. Finding the time, making the time, creating the time, prioritizing the time to be alone with the Father, to hear from Him so that when all of those other voices are crowding into your life, you can hear the one voice that really matters, that tells you where to invest your time, your energy, and your effort. So the first thing we want to know about prayer is this. Taking time to pray is one of the three habits that Jesus maintained in His life. And one of the reasons I am convinced that He was effective in His ministry was that He took time to hear from God. If you go, wow, you know, where's my life going? What am I doing? What kind of difference am I making? I just don't feel like I'm going anywhere at all. Let me just submit to you the question, have you asked God about it and have you spent any time talking with Him about it lately? If you're not sure you're on the right track and you haven't asked Him, why are you surprised? Don't be surprised. Okay, number two. Prayer is something that we have to learn to do. A lot of us have this concept that says, you know what, it'll just happen naturally. You know, I'll just be able to do this and just be able. No, it doesn't. It's like any other behavior in life. It's like anything else. Well, I don't know what your job is, but the very first time, Bill, you remember the very first piano concert that you were a part of? I bet you were just like sweating to death, weren't you? You were just like nervous and the whole thing. You know what? Gary, what's the first time you showed up on a job site? Remember fresh out of college and you got this job and you went into, you remember what it was like? Probably scared to death. You know, what happens is we learn how to do the things in life that God wants us to do. It's just a part of normal human development and growth. And that's a part of what we need to understand about prayer. We learn how to pray. Isn't it very interesting? Look at this. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, here's one of the things that I find very fascinating. They never asked Him to show them how to do miracles. I didn't find any record of that. I looked. They never asked Him to show them how to preach and teach the way that He preached and taught. They never went to Him and said, you know what, Jesus? Man, you rock when you get up there and you start preaching and teaching. People come from all over the place. Man, you're good at that. Can you show us how to do that? They never asked Him for that. The only thing that I can find, now maybe another one in there, but the only thing that I can find that they asked Him to show them how to do, you know what it was? Pray. Something happened, and they knew it, when Jesus prayed. I mean, they saw Him regularly pray. They caught Him regularly praying alone, spending time with the Father. And I don't know what they saw. I don't know what they understood. I don't know what happened in them. But here's what I know. I know that when they saw that, they zeroed in on that. And they knew that something spiritual, something significant was happening there. And whatever it was that was going on, they knew, we need that. We need that. Don't you find it interesting? See, I would have asked Him, you know, that turning water into wine deal, man, we can make some cash. You know, that's fast. You know, we can do something with that. We can make it happen. You know, healing those people, you know, making the lame walk and the blind to see Jesus. You know, if you show me how to do that, dude, we got a business going on here. Oh, come on. Don't you guys ever think anything like that? Am I the only one with a twisted brain? Okay, I'm the only one with a twisted brain. Steve's going, yeah, you're the only one. Yeah. They didn't ask for any of that stuff. Don't you find it fascinating that they asked him, Jesus, show us how to talk to God the way you talk to God. Man, when you talk to him, stuff happens. Wow, I want to be able to do that, they said. It's not natural for us to be able to do that. We think that it is. But we have to train and discipline ourselves and learn how to do that. I was talking with a couple weeks ago, and they were struggling a little bit, and I said, you know, I asked them a question. And I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, so don't be mad at me. But I said, do you two ever pray together as husband and wife? You ever just like hold one another's hand and pray? You know what the answer was? No. We've married over 10 years and you don't pray together? Now listen, just a thought. If prayer is this intimate, personal, close relationship, and if you're married to this person and you want to stay, maybe you want to spend some time praying with them? Just a thought. And they said, well, you know, we've never done that. I said, you know what? 5 minutes from now, you're not going to be able to say that anymore. And they got this look. Like, oh my God, we weren't expecting you to make us do that. I said, it's not going to be that horrible to do it. And you know what? It's a little bit tough, a little bit difficult, but they were completely able to do that. You start where you are. The more you do it, the better you become. Now, some people have what the Bible calls the gift of intercession. They just have that ability to pray and to connect with God in a special, unique way. I think my wife has that ability. She prays. I mean, if you want someone to pray for you, you can ask me if you want, and I will. But if you really want somebody to pray for you and something to happen, talk to her. Okay, I'm just being honest. Now, I was going to get her to pray with me at the end of the service this morning up here and show you how to do it, but it ain't going to happen. Because my wife don't like being up front. She does her deal, I do mine, okay? And never the two shall meet in that regard, you know. I wore the tie and the shirt today, so that's her deal. She picks it out, I wear it. So that's the way that this... Just not be confused. After 30 years, we know how this works. I'm the boss of my house, and I know I'm the boss of my house because she said I could be. Okay? Let's just get that settled right up front. Okay? Now, some people have the gift of intercession. Some of you, what you will discover is this, that when you start to pray, if you've never spent a lot of time praying before, one, it comes a little bit more easily to you, and two, God really seems to work in special, unique ways. If you've got that, then you've got a very special gift. Don't waste that and fritter that and throw that away. Invest it in the kingdom. But one of my favorite quotes on prayer is this. And whenever I found this, it was just a revelation to me. It's not very profound, but notice what the scripture says here. Notice what Richard Foster says. Pray as you can, not as you can't. See, one of the things that keeps us from praying a lot, one of the things that keeps me from praying more as much as I should, is that I'm just afraid I'm not going to get it right. Sometimes I'm afraid that I don't have the right words. I don't know what to say. I'm not going to ask for the right thing, or you know, all that stuff that runs through everybody's mind. Here's the deal. Just do what you can. Just start wherever you are and pray as you can, not as you cannot. Does that make sense? Just however short, however halting, however limited, however difficult it may be for you, just pray as you can.
Start there, and you will be amazed at what God does. And if you want a really, really great book on prayer, look at that one, Richard Foster. And the name of the book is, you know, it's very, very striking, Prayer. And it'll talk about 23 different kinds of ways of praying, and it's back in the bookstore. You can grab one of those this morning. It's a fantastic book. I've used it many, many times over the years. Now, the last thing I want to say to you about prayer this morning is the power of prayer. Now, ultimately, we know it's in God. But when I talk about the power of prayer, I'm talking about what happens in my heart, what happens in my life, where I feel that sense of connection, where I feel that sense of empowerment, and where I feel that sense of ability. The power of prayer is found in relationship. That's where it all tends to come together, is in that sense of connectedness and that sense of relationship. Look at this prayer. Look at this model prayer, both here, and then you'll find another one. I think it's over in Matthew 5 or 6, somewhere around in there. It's almost the same thing. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as Jesus, just as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say. What's the very first word? Father. What's that all about? Relationship with God. And go back and look at this, the way that he closes this little teaching on prayer. Verse 11 says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Here's what he's saying. He's saying that it is a part of the relationship with our Father that makes us feel that sense of connection, that sense of oneness, that sense of unity, and that sense of empowerment in prayer. Now, let me give you a parenthesis here. Some people look at me and they say to me, you know, Pastor, sometimes whenever I pray, I just don't feel like God hears me. I just don't feel like I'm connected to God. And in reality, that is true for them, because they don't have a relationship with the Father. They don't know Him in a personal, spiritual sense. Their sin is not forgiven. Their life is not committed to Him. And they have not bent the knee. They have not submitted their heart and their life to Him as Lord and Savior. And so there's no surprise that when they say to me, hey, look, you know, I'm praying and it doesn't feel like I'm really connected to God. And I'm like, well, you know, there's a reason for that. You know what it is? It's because you're not. And I'm not being mean. I'm not being ugly or anything. I'm just saying that's a reality. And sometimes for those of us who know Him as Father, that relationship or that sense of intimacy, that sense of connectedness is broken because there is unconfessed sin in our life. You got to resolve those issues first. If you know Him, the question is there sin in my life that is blocking that relationship with Him? And if you don't know Him, don't be surprised that it feels like you're not connected to Him, because guess what? At the end of the day, you're not. The first word is Father. It assumes that intimate, personal, spiritual relationship with Him, that you know Him as the one who has forgiven your sin and lives and dwells in your heart. Notice that there's another critical area of relationship that's embedded here in this prayer. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Listen, if you're harboring stuff in your heart and life, unforgiveness and anger and bitterness towards other, that sin, let's name it what it is, blocks that sense of connectedness and relationship and empowerment from God. That's just the way that it is. That is so important. God is so concerned about our relationship with one another that in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is teaching on worship, and he says, suppose one of you is going into worship into the temple, and you have brought your gift with you, you've brought your offering with you, and you remember that your brother has something against you, that there's a relationship that is broken that has not yet been healed. Here's what Jesus says to do. Leave your gift. Don't bother going into worship. Don't bother going in to pray. Don't bother going in to make your offering, because guess what? God is so concerned about our relationship with one another that He doesn't want to hear it until you get it right. Now, you can put it in any kind of spiritual terms you want to put it, but that's exactly what Jesus told us. Don't bother going to do that other stuff as long as you're harboring animosity. If I'm all upset with John, if I'm all angry with him, if I got this big problem with him, why am I going to go in here and like, well, God doesn't see that? Oh, I didn't know that you were upset with John. Come on. And husbands, by the way, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, go home and read this one a little bit. You know what that one says, don't you, Year? I saw you smile. That one says, some of your prayers are hindered because you're not treating your wife correctly. Yeah. Go back and look at it. Basically, God's saying this. Don't tell me how much you love me if you're not loving the one that you committed your life to. Oh, does that make you uncomfortable? It should. It makes me uncomfortable. It should. Don't talk about how spiritual you are. Don't talk about how much you love Jesus and how much you love God if you're not treating that one right. You got to get that stuff squared away. You got to deal with it correctly. And Peter looks at him and he says to the people who are reading his book, listen, if you're not in that marriage relationship in a right way that honors God, then husbands, that's going to hinder your spiritual life. So you need to get that right. Just a thought. That's one of the things coming up. When did I say I was going to do that thing on marriage? Bill, do you remember? Me either. Sometime in May. It's going to start on Mother's Day. Let me just give you some fair warning here. If you know some people who are struggling in their marriage relationship, bring them here on Mother's Day. Because for that 3 weeks, Mother's Day and the 2 weeks following, I'm going to talk about Christian marriage. It is you've got all kinds of time to pray for them and get them ready and to drag them here. Do whatever you got to do to get them here. Basically, what we're going to say is this. You got God and you got a husband and you got wife. You form this little triangle here. The closer you individually get to God, the closer you get to one another. It just happens. That's the way God designed it. That's why praying together can be so important. And it will be awkward and it will not be comfortable and it will take you a little while to get used to it. But something happens when your heart is knit together with someone else in prayer. And I love this other passage here. It's all about relationship. Vertical with God, horizontal with others. And then just other people in general. When we pray for other people, our relationships are strengthened. Should not come as a surprise to anyone that Jesus said this. He said, pray for those who are your what? Your enemies. Pray for them. Why? It's really, really hard to maintain bitterness and animosity and anger towards someone that you are praying for. It's kind of hard to pray, God, bless them with your best. And maintain at the same time all that anger and all that bitterness and all that struggle. So I just want to encourage you that that's one of the critical things that you need to be doing is praying for those who are struggling. Praying for those who are your enemies. And here's the other thing about prayer that is just so important. I want to close with this one. We a lot of times pray for people that we know, and it's about relationship. And those people that we don't know, it's like we finish it like that little joke. I don't remember which one it is. I think it's Larry the Cable Guy. You know, pray for all the missionaries all over the world. Amen. Is anybody else ever, or are you just afraid to admit that you watch Larry the Cable Guy? You've heard him. I'm sure you have. You know, some of us pray that way. Pray for all those people everywhere. God bless them all. Amen. Something happens when you pray for people, even people that you don't know. God begins that process of slowly bringing your heart and your life together. And if you pray for them long enough and regularly enough and sincerely enough, what you will discover is when you didn't have a relationship and you didn't really, if you were honest, care that much, all of a sudden, He begins to form your heart and build your heart in that direction. So let me ask you this, and you don't have to respond publicly. Are you praying? Or do you just think about, talk about prayer? Here's what I want you to do. Reach in your program and bring out two cards. There's all kinds of stuff in there. There's that automated giving thing. Put that to the side. There's the Peace on Missions. Put that to the side. There's two cards that you will find in there. One of them is a connection card. Bring that one out. And the other one is the white card. Okay? I'm going to tell you what we're going to do and how we're going to close this morning. These are the two cards that you're looking for. Okay? And you're going, well, I've already got this card. You gave it to me a couple weeks ago, Pastor. Oh, you got the front of it, but you didn't get the back of it. Did you know what's on the back of it? Well, I don't know how to pray for other people. You do now. 20 different ways to pray for people that are in your life. I want you to just look at that. Remember what we're doing on the front. On the front, we're saying, God, these are the people in my life. These are the different circles of influence. These are the different people that I have the opportunity to interact with. These are the ones that I care about, people that I have a relationship with, people that I see, people that I, sometimes people I'm married to, people in my family, all these different, these are the people that I want to pray for, God, for you to work in their life, for you to draw them closer to yourself, for you to give them your best. But it's one thing to go, God, please bless my brother-in-law, Bob. Then what do you do? The next day, God, please bless my brother-in-law, Bob. I don't know. After 2 or 3 days of that, you get kind of bored with it. Okay? How about this? God, will you draw him close to yourself? You see, the Scripture says no one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. God, will you help them hear somebody clearly explain how much you love them and how they can come to know you? God, will you help them understand what they hear? Will you help their heart to be open to you? Will you help them not be confused by others teaching what's not true? Will you help them understand how much they need you in their life? Will you send some other people besides me? Now, don't cop out on that one and go, okay, God, you send somebody else, but I'm not going to do it. That's not what we're talking about. Will there be other voices in their life that will be saying the same kind of thing? Will their heart be open to you? Will the hurts and the pains of the past not hold them back? Will you remove any other obstacle that keeps them from responding to you? Will the Holy Spirit do a work so that they're ready? God, will you help? Now, this is one of my favorites. God, will you please help the people that speak to them about spiritual things not be stupid? Oh, wait. It says, will they be sensitive and compassionate? You ever had people trying to talk about spiritual things to your friends and they're just dumb and stupid and they do more hurt and harm than good? They're so aggressive and they don't listen. So if you can pray like I do, which is God, help them not to be stupid, or you can pray the way that you should, which is help them to be sensitive and compassionate. Okay. I pray for them to be sensitive and compassionate. There's 20 different ways for you to pray for someone in your life. If you're married, are you praying for your husband or for your wife? It's very easy. Here's what you do. I didn't give you all the lists, but just get online and Google how to pray for your husband, how to pray for your wife. You know what you'll find? There's people out there who put websites together that help you do that. Type in how to pray for your children. Click. Guess what? There's like a dozen different websites out there that will give you a list just like that, how to pray for your kids. It's not that hard. There's people who spend a lot of time looking at the Scripture, learning how to do that. So here's what I want you to do. This morning I want you to take the ones that you've already got here on the front, on that other card. Hopefully you kept them, you got them at home or whatever. I want you to transfer them to this card, and I want you to use the back to pray for them this week, okay? And how long do I want you to pray? 5 minutes. And how many people do I want you to pray for? No more than 2, 3 at the most. So that you're looking at 10 to 15 minutes maximum a day. Now you can say, gosh, you know, there's 8 different things and that's only 40 minutes. If you're not used to praying, you try and pray for 40 minutes a day for 5 or 8 different people and you're just wasting your time. About 3 days into it, you'll quit. Let's set a realistic goal, okay? 2, at the most 3 people, 5 minutes a day. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about who those 2 or 3 people are and put them on this connection card and give them to me. Now here, just in the minute Bill's going to come, they're going to play. And if you're brave enough, just come up, stand here for a moment, and pray for them here. Not for 5 minutes, because we don't have that much time. I preach too long. And leave them here on the altar. Leave them here on the platform. And I will gather them, and I will pray with you this week. Not 5 minutes apiece for all of them, okay? I won't be able to do that. But I will look through them this week. And then I'll transfer them over to the chapel. And there'll be a place over there where those who would like to come and pray can come and pray for and look through them as well. And just pray for them. So don't write like really, really personal stuff here on those. Because I want to be able to pray with you, and I don't want it to be like a little bit too much. Does that all make sense? Here's your card for the people. I want you to keep the white one for yourself. The connection card is the card that I want you to turn in. Either here at the altar, or you can drop it in the offering basket if that makes you more comfortable when the time comes. So that we can pray this week for those people. Okay? Father, I thank you this morning for the opportunity that we have to bring our needs to you. And to bring the people that we most love and care about to you. Lord, I pray that in this next few moments, that you will burden our heart to pray for the people in our life that need you to work in their heart and in their life. Lord, some of them don't.